Thank you, Mr. Smith. Happy Sabbath to everyone. Certainly to those of you who are joining us online, we're glad to be together. Before beginning the sermon today, I have a happy announcement to make. I am privileged, honored, to share with you the following news. Yesterday afternoon at 2:45, Sherry's and my daughter, Abby, gave birth to a son. Striker Jameson Chance was born. He was a big boy, weighing 9 pounds, 12.8 ounces, 22 inches long. Mom and Dad are both beaming, and all of the family is excited and very grateful and thankful that Stryker is healthy and that he finally decided to join us. I know quite a number of you have been praying, and I thank you. We all thank you very, very much for that. We're so grateful that he is in good health. And that brings us to the topic of today's sermon. I'll begin with a simple question. Have any of you ever been sick or ill? Have you ever been hurt or injured? Well, I'm pretty sure most all of you are thinking, well, of course, that just seems to be part of life. You know, it's wonderful when we have a minor injury. You know, I nick myself shaving or cut my finger. Generally, these boo-boos, these wounds, heal automatically on their own. I mean, maybe you cover it with a Band-Aid so you don't get blood on things. But in a few days, for most of us, these things tend to heal up. If I get a sniffle or throat's a little bit scratchy, maybe I take some extra vitamin C or eat some oranges or something like that, get some rest, take it easy for a while, and for the most part, most of us in a few days, we tend to feel better. You know, it's really wonderful and miraculous the way God designed the human body. He designed it so that it does heal, usually, in most circumstances. Let's turn to Psalm 139, and we're going to read some words penned by David, verses 14 to 16. Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16. David says, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And that's not the verse that I intended to read. Maybe my eyes are not as healthy as I was hoping they would be. I needed to look further down the page. And now we'll read together verse 14. "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet were none of them." Clearly, God has a plan for man. And God designed us with wonderful, miraculous bodies that are formed in incredible ways. You know, continually, medical science continues to learn more about the human body, about health and the way things work. Because, frankly, sometimes our illnesses, our injuries can be, you know, very, very concerning. But often they just, you know, heal with time. But sometimes they are more serious. And we may need to seek medical help. Perhaps we have a broken bone and we go to the doctor to have it set. Maybe we need surgery. Or maybe we need to get some medicine for an illness or a high fever. sometimes there's been some confusion in God's church about turning to the medical world, to doctors. Well, let's look at some words written by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul writes here, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Did you notice the way Paul described Luke? He called him that beloved physician. He didn't say, "Luke, that dreaded physician, that physician we really don't want to have anything to do with." No, he spoke warmly and in a complimentary fashion about him. Sometimes God's people may feel the need to see a doctor, and God's church does not condemn that or forbid that or anything like that. I mean, that is a personal choice. But let's continue, this time in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to read the last part of verse 26. Exodus 15, verse 26. God says, if we keep his commandments, very much like the sermonette, like Mr. Pettit just brought out, if we obey and do what God tells us to do. Here he says, if you keep all my statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God says very plainly, he is our healer. He is one who can and will heal us. Well, let's ask the question, does God desire us to be in good health? Well, let's turn over back to the New Testament again. 3 John, let's read verse 2. 3 John, verse 2. I believe the book of 3 John has only one chapter, and so we're going to read verse 2. This third letter of John is written to a man named Gaius. And in verse 2, John says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So here John is extending good wishes for good health to this man. Now notice who is the author here. It's John. John is the one who described himself as the servant, the disciple, whom Jesus loved. I think John definitely understood Jesus' thinking, because here, John is wishing good health to someone. Is it fair to think that God likewise shares those thoughts? Well, I think so, because let's turn back to the Old Testament. You're getting your exercise here today, back and forth from the old to the new and back again. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah, chapter 30, starting in verse 16. Here God is describing the time through Jeremiah when, you know, after all the bad things that are going to happen, he's going to restore his people. Verse 16, "Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey." Verse 17, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.'" Well, God is going to seek her, and God says he will heal. Well, the point is, brethren, clearly God can, and here says he will heal his people. And that's what we're going to discuss today. If you'd like a title for this sermon, here it is: Healing, What When? Why? Why not? Healing. What? When? Why? And why not? Well, I'm going to break that title down just a little bit here. Healing, that first word, that's really our subject today. That's the topic that we're tackling. So if you are taking notes, you might want to put a colon following healing, because that's the topic. But these other words that follow, well, those are going to be words that ask questions to help us maybe better understand this topic. You know, these words, what, why, when, why not, I may have to rely on some of you school teachers or those of you who were English majors. I think we've got maybe some pronouns or adverbs in there, but those are words that help us to ask and hopefully get answers to the questions to better understand our topic. So what is our topic here? Well, the topic that we're going to be focusing on is a very narrow slice of a big subject. What we're going to focus on today is divine healing, God's miraculous intervention. Not like what we discussed in the introduction, you know, where I cut my finger and it just gets better on its own. No, we're going to discuss when God intervenes and miraculously heals someone. We're not going to be discussing the kind of healing that will come to us when Jesus Christ returns, when the faithful fallen will be resurrected from the graves with spiritual bodies. And those who are still living will be changed, and they'll receive spiritual bodies, bodies that never wear out, bodies that never hurt or are broken. No. Well, that's the ultimate healing. But that's not our focus today. We're focusing on this narrow slice here about when God intervenes miraculously to heal our bodies, our difficulties. That's our focus. Well, that's the what. Let's move on here. When and why? Well, in my title, I've got a slash between those two, because we're going to ask the question, well, when does God intervene in someone's life to heal him or her? And why? Why would God do that? Well, we're going to begin. I guess I should say this. We're going to look at two categories of when God intervenes miraculously. And I should also clarify, this is not a comprehensive Bible study. We're going to narrowly look at this focus here of miraculous intervention. There are so many verses in God's Word that discuss healing, and we're not going to by any means look at all of them, just a few as time affords today. But let's look at this first category that answers the question of why God might heal. For this, let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. I warned you, we're going to be going back and forth, Old and New Testaments. In Exodus 4, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Now, to set the scene here, this is when God had spoken to Moses out of the burning bush and had told Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to free my people. Furthermore, the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand in your bosom. And Moses put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And God said, put your hand in your bosom again. So Moses put his hand in his bosom again, drew it out, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, God speaking, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And you may recall, first off, God had told Moses, throw your rod on the ground, and it turned into a serpent. Well, here God miraculously struck Moses' hand with leprosy, and likewise healed it, healing it from him. God was equipping and preparing Moses to go and do this job before Pharaoh to be able to do these miraculous signs. God struck him leprous and then immediately healed him. That was a miraculous healing. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. The first 15 verses talk about a similar situation. And just to set the stage here, this is when Moses' siblings, Aaron and Miriam, murmured against Moses and, you know, said, well, hey, God's not spoken just through you. He speaks through us too. And God didn't like that. We'll pick the story up here. In verse 6, God said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Verse 13, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I say. And the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. Afterward, she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Once more, God struck someone leprous, and then afterwards healed that person, Miriam in this case. Presumably, God healed her. He said that she could come back into the camp. In both these instances, God healed someone. Why? To get attention. What was Moses going to do? Go before Pharaoh. And if he, you know, struck his own hand leprous and then afterwards it was healed, that would probably get Pharaoh's attention. Well, let's go back to the New Testament. Let's see some things that Jesus Christ did. In Matthew 4, let's read verses 23 to 25. In Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And some of you may recall, when I brought a sermon to you last time, it was about deception. And do you remember in that sermon, I said, if we were looking for just a snippet that summarized Jesus' message and all his teaching, we came back to the kingdom of God. Repeatedly, that is what Jesus preached and taught about his Father's kingdom. And that's what he was doing here. What else? And he was healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So here was Jesus healing all these people from all these afflictions, and the multitudes were following him. People, of course, then heard his preaching about God's kingdom. Let's turn ahead to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read verse 35. Matthew chapter 5, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, same message, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus did this a lot. He was healing and he was preaching. He was getting their attention and he told them about his Father's kingdom. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2 to begin. Luke 9 in verse 1. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to, again, preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here Jesus has empowered his disciples to go forward to do this, to preach, to teach, and to heal. Skipping down to verse 6, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they did exactly what he told them to do, and they had the power to do so. Down to verse 10. And the apostles, when they returned, told Jesus all they had done. He took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. Then the multitudes knew it. They followed him. He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. There's that same message. And he healed those who had need of healing. Again, Jesus was healing. He was teaching and preaching. Those two things went together. Jesus preached and he healed any who had need of healing. They were attracted. People were attracted to this man who could heal them. And they listened. Well, let's look at the second topic here as to why God would heal, when he might heal. Jesus did this often when he looked on someone with compassion. With compassion. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 14. Matthew 14, verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them. And what did he do? He healed their sick. Matthew 20, verses 30 through 34. Matthew 20, verses 30 through 34. Here's where two blind men had approached Jesus and sought healing from him. In Matthew 20, in verse 30, we read, "Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David.' So Jesus stood still and called them, saying, 'What do you want me to do for them, for you?' Then they said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion. He touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." Again, Jesus healing someone on whom he felt compassion. Let's go to Mark, chapter 1, starting in verse 40. Here Jesus encounters a leper. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, once again, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once, saying, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded." Again, Jesus healed someone out of compassion. Let's go back to Luke now, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to start reading in verse 48. Luke 22, verse 48. Again, we're looking at an example of Jesus having compassion. In verse 48, Just to set the stage here, we're the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, just preceding his death. Jesus said to Judas, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Then those around Jesus saw what was going to happen, and they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them, and in other places we learn that that was Peter, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered, saying, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. This is one of the last miracles that's recorded in the Bible that Jesus Christ did during his lifetime here as a human. Set the stage again. Remember the time frame. He's in the garden the night before he's going to be betrayed and then crucified the next day. 24 hours later, he'll be dead and buried. And yet Jesus reached out and healed a man's ear who had been injured while Jesus' followers were trying to defend him. Jesus had compassion upon him. You talk about an act of compassion when they're ready to haul you off to be killed, and you reach out and heal someone. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, this time to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to read the first 6 verses. This is a story I've always highly regarded and enjoyed. It's about one of the few and far between good kings. In those days, in verse 1, Hezekiah was sick and near death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. I mean, here's Hezekiah, one of the few good kings, but he just reminds God, "I have tried to live your way." And it happened, verse 6, before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord." Notice verse 6. "And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria." God was compassionate to a faithful king. He saw that he was obedient, that he was truthful in what he was saying, but God saw his tears. He noticed them. He had pity. God was merciful. Well, let's go back to the New Testament, this time to the book of Acts. We're going to read in chapter 2. I'm sorry, in chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms." So here's this man. He's been crippled all his life. He's about to ask for something from Peter and John. "And fixing his eyes upon him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took the man by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So here in Christ's name, Peter, along with John, healed this lame man. God healed them through Peter. Peter took him up by the hand and said, "Rise up and walk." And he did. Don't you imagine that got the attention of the city? Well, it certainly did, because the whole city was in an uproar after that. Following here in the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4, we see just how much of an uproar engulfed the city. Peter and John get arrested, and then they stand before the council, and the council warns them, saying, "Well, you shouldn't preach anymore in this name of this Jesus. You shouldn't do that." Notice in verse 16, though, of chapter 4, here the council was struggling, wondering what to do about this. In verse 16, they said, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They said, this is a true miracle, and we can't say anything to deny it. It's true. And in verse 22, we're told, "The man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." So he's been crippled all his life, long life, he's in his 40s, and he has received this miracle of healing. Clearly, people saw this as God's power. Peter did this out of compassion. Well, brethren, I hope and I believe that we in God's church understand and believe that God can heal us. We know this. Hopefully, we believe that God desires to heal his people. Recall what we read in the beginning in the book of Jeremiah, that someday that's what God promises to do when he restores his people. But why not for everybody? Now, today. You know, we have a prayer list in God's church, and it just seems to get longer and longer. I mean, we heard about it here from the announcements from our pastor. Why doesn't God heal everyone right now? I mean, we know, we believe he can. Well, I'll tell you, brethren, this is the hard part of the sermon. This is the last part. This is the not. Why not? Why doesn't Jesus heal everyone right now? Some of the things we hear and read on that prayer list, they're heart-rending. Why doesn't God heal? Well, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 some words from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Paul talking here about spiritual gifts. He says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord." Verse 6. "There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit." Clearly, we're told this is a gift. a spiritual gift, a gift of healing. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, I need you school teachers and you English majors again, remember from back at the introduction? This word He, this pronoun, to whom does that refer? Well, that goes back to what we read here earlier here. I think it was back here in verse 6. It refers to God. It's God's Spirit. He gives it to be used by His people to whomever He chooses and in whatever way He chooses. God's the one. God's the one who determines to whom He will grant these various gifts. Healing is clearly one of these spiritual gifts. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. Now, over the years, I have heard ministers comment that today in God's church, we may not have all of these various gifts and roles evident in God's church. Not necessarily all of them clearly evident. Like the role of prophecy, the role of being a prophet. I mean, I know prophecy can just be inspired speaking, but prophecy can also be prophetic in the source, the sense of looking about what's to happen in the future. I've heard ministers say, we don't currently have anyone with that gift or that role that I know of, at least now, in God's church. God hasn't seen fit to manifest that at this time. Likewise with healing. I'm not aware of anyone in God's church today who has this gift. I mean, who is able to do, like we just read about, how Peter took that lame man's hand and lifted him up and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. I'm not aware of us having anyone with that gift, because I would think if we did, he or she would probably be very busy, and we'd send him to visit people like Mr. Shaby, who suffered a major heart attack recently, and all those others on the prayer list. Over the years, I have heard veteran members in God's church lament the fact that it doesn't seem that we have a lot of dramatic healings in God's church today. And they wish that we did, because it might be so inspiring and encouraging to God's people. If we'd see our Lord's active hand in healing people so dramatically. But I've also heard other veteran members comment that might not be the best thing at this time, because that might bring some unfavorable, undue attention and maybe persecution upon God's church. You know as well as I that is something that is prophesied to come in the latter days. There will be persecution against God's church. And if we had all these miraculous healings in God's church and everybody else looked and saw this, maybe we wouldn't be real popular at that time. So I understood why the members said, maybe that's not the best thing for us. Perhaps it's best to just leave that to God and His perfect timing. We're in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for some more words from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Very familiar passage, so many of you know so well. In verse 7, Paul writes, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me." Notice he didn't just ask God. He pleaded with God. "And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God pleaded to have this thorn removed. Have any of you ever had a thorn in your flesh, in your finger? Oh, I've had plenty of those. I've been working out in the woods, and oh, do they ever hurt? A splinter? Splinters, thorns, they can feel like they're massive. They're just little tiny, but oh, how they hurt. Paul wanted his thorn to be removed. God said no. He said, my grace is sufficient, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said that he would take pleasure in his infirmities so that Christ's power could be evident in him. Consider all that God did through Paul. I mean, Paul was a major author of so much of the New Testament. Think about his letters. Think about his words of encouragement, of exhortation, of joy through trials, of hope. God used Paul very strongly, despite his limitations, this thorn in the flesh. Well, what does God tell us to do when we're ill? What should we be doing? Well, let's turn to James chapter 5. And again, you veterans know right where we're going. James chapter 5. We're going to start reading in verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Anointing. Brethren, we know about that. We use that. We go to the elders and we ask them in faith to pray for us, to anoint us with oil, the symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And they do. And we're told the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can avail much. We're told to pray for one another. That prayer list I mentioned before, the one that gets longer and longer. There's never any lack. Let's turn back to Acts 19 for the final scripture that we'll read today. That's the one you've all been waiting for. Very patiently. Acts 19. Verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, we're told God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Anointed cloths. We do that in God's church today. If a person cannot come directly to elders in God's church, they'll prepare anointed cloths and send them to the sick. Again, we do that. I'd like to share with you two brief stories at this time. One is sadly comical. The other is also sad, but brings with it a smile. For the first, I may have shared this story with you already. I know I did with the brethren in Youngstown. Back years ago, when I had just begun attending Sabbath services, I remember the pastor told about visiting a woman. She was a prospective member. He had been counseling with her, working with her for some time. She had taken ill. He had sent her an anointed cloth. And then a week later, he went to follow up with her. She greeted him at the door, opening it, and immediately he knew what he was looking at, because here, right in the middle of her forehead, he recognized the anointed cloth that he had mailed to her. She had it taped on her forehead. And he said to her, he said, well, I see you received the anointed cloth that I mailed to you. And she said, oh, yes, I am so thankful to have this. Thank you, thank you. I like it so much. I love it so much. I wear it everywhere, and I feel so much better. The minister nodded, and he said, well, I wish you would have followed the instructions that were contained in the letter that accompanied that to you in the mail. You know, just take it by yourself to a private place and pray and thank God for his gift of healing. And he said, I think we need to counsel a little bit more. That smile, that story always brings a smile to my recollection. The second story is the sad one, but I promise you it does come with a smile too. This past summer, I guess we're still in the summer, Sherry and I observed our 37th wedding anniversary. And I remember back in January, February of 1988, we were planning a wedding. And my future father-in-law, Sherry's stepfather, became ill. And he wasn't getting better. Went to the doctor, and they discovered he had abdominal cancer. He was anointed. We all prayed. He didn't get better. He had surgery. After the surgery, the doctor met with Sherry, her mother, and a couple others who were waiting there with them. He told them it was worse than we expected. Oh, we took all the cancer that we could out. We removed as much as we could, but we couldn't get it all. We sewed him back up. We kept praying. He recovered. At that time, we were not attending services here. We were meeting in the Cambridge congregation, which existed just up until about a year ago. And he often led songs. And I remember back around 2003, as he stood where I did, where I am, you know, down at the Cambridge congregation, he said, I'd like to share with you, this is kind of a special anniversary for me, because it was 15 years ago that I had cancer. Doctors couldn't get it all. It was still there. And he said, yet God has seen fit to grant me 15 more years of life. That's what he granted to Hezekiah. I see some smiles back there because some of you veteran members, you remember my father-in-law. And he led songs down there for many, many years, and many more beyond those 15. Because it was finally in February of 2018, 30 years after his cancer, that he died peacefully in his sleep, almost 88 years old. God had seen fit to give him double the blessing he had granted to Hezekiah. We were all so thankful and grateful for his presence in our lives. My daughters had a grandpa that was very much involved in God's church. They're both for the better as a result of it. We all are. We all are. Brethren, I know out here, these people to whom I look, you know about healing. I have spoken with you, and I know some of you have shared with me, God has healed your ills, your wounds, your pains, your sicknesses. You've told me that. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I'm thankful. We all are. Because, brethren, we all know, we should know and believe that God can heal our ailments. God can do so supernaturally and miraculously if and when He so chooses. Sometimes God may do so to gain the attention of someone, maybe someone He is calling, maybe an onlooker, maybe someone who is otherwise oblivious, maybe for us with whom God is working, doing so to get our attention, just like those crowds that followed Jesus. And sometimes God may see fit to heal out of His great compassion, His mercy, His love, His tenderness. But sometimes, and I warned you, this is the hard part of the sermon, sometimes God may not remove our physical ails, our sicknesses, our pains, our tumors, our difficulties. God may not see fit to do that, just like the Apostle Paul's thorn in the flesh. But what I hope we will all always, always remember, we heard in the sermonette about the need for our remembrance of what God does, what He has done, what He will do. I hope we will always remember that it's up to God to heal according to His perfect will and His perfect timing. God always knows what is best, and His timing is always perfect. We can, we should take true comfort knowing that God is always in control. Some time ago, a church member who had been recently diagnosed with cancer told me. He said, "I know. I told you this is the hard part." He said, "I know I am in God's hands. And then he said, "I know that's a pretty good place to be, in God's hands." I get choked up just thinking about it. What faith, what conviction, what a lesson to all of us. Brethren, I hope we will all remember our God most assuredly can heal our infirmities. He can, but we should always remember that it has to be according to His perfect will to be done in accord with His perfect timing.